Good morning. Oh, it's working. Okay. Happy New Year.
Yes.
This week, as we were in worship times, I think it was both Tuesday and Friday that Kathy saw fireworks going off for this year. We were just asking the Lord, okay, show us what about 2018? What's in store? And so she was seeing fireworks, and my sense was that it was the fireworks of the Holy Spirit. And so we just want to welcome that. You know, the purpose for prophetic words is not to just let them go, kind of thing. But it's something that we're to grab onto and contend for and cooperate with. They don't just necessarily, okay, there's a prophetic word, it's going to happen. It's something that you have to say, okay, yes, we want to come into alignment with what God is saying. And that's what we want to do. So we just say yes to what you're saying, Holy Spirit. And we want to cooperate with you. So, Holy Spirit, we welcome you here this morning. We welcome your presence. We welcome the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the intimate knowledge of you, Jesus. That the eyes of our hearts would be flooded with light. That we would know the hope of our calling and the riches of the glory that is in Christ Jesus. And that we would know the immeasurable power that is within us, that same power that raised Christ from the dead and seated him at the right hand of the Father, far above all principality, power, might, rule, and dominion in every name named. Jesus, we want to know you. Thank you, Jesus. I just want to say to you this morning, you're powerful. You're powerful to think this morning. You're powerful to think differently from me. And you're powerful to disagree with me. What I'm presenting today, I'm presenting from where I'm at today. I'm learning not to be too hard-lined on stuff. And I would encourage you to do the same. There's some truths that we hang on to. They're core truths. And that's the truth of Jesus Christ and his crucifixion, resurrection, and ascension, and that he's the only one by which we must be saved. There's truths that we hang on to and that don't change. But there's a lot of stuff that we tend to really hang on to, and we say, this is what I think, and I'm not going to change. And, you know, revelation is a growing thing. So what I often do is I present my belief systems to the Lord and I say, here they are. Here they are. I'm willing for you to change my thinking in areas where I might be off. So I encourage you to do that with me. And I know if you're like me, you like to be right. Yeah. That's a great idea. So Peter is suggesting that we just do that right now. So why don't we do that? I invite you, however you want to do that, whether you wanted to open your hands, but just opening your heart to the Lord and say, here are my belief systems. I'm willing to change what I think. Yeah. Because we want to grow. We want greater revelation. Yeah. And we want soft hearts. We want good soil for the seed of your word. I'm wondering if we can have the scripture on, Dan. I would appreciate that. I want to be looking at a scripture today. Well, we'll be looking at a number, but the theme of scripture for today is Psalm 102, 18 to 22. And I'll read it, and you can follow along. A lot of what I'll be using is the Passion Translation. I'm going to read these verses in both the Passion and the Amplified. So I'm going to start with the Amplified. Let this be recorded for the generation yet unborn, that a people yet to be created shall praise the Lord. For he looked down from the sanctuary, from the height of his sanctuary, from heaven did the Lord behold the earth, to hear the sighing and the groaning of the prisoner, to loose those who are appointed to death, so that men may declare the name of the Lord in Zion and his praise in Jerusalem, when peoples gather together and the kingdoms to worship and serve the Lord. Now I'm going to read that same scripture in the Passion. Write all this down for the coming generation, so recreated people will read it and praise the Lord. Tell them how Yah looked down from his high and holy place, gazing from his glory to survey the earth. He listened to all the groaning of his people, longing to be free, and set loose the sons of death to experience life. Multitudes will stream to Jerusalem to praise the Lord and declare his name in Zion. In the footnotes of the Passion Translation for the phrase recreated people, it says, those born anew. I want to share Bill Johnson's perspective on this scripture. He says, since Adam and Eve, there has never been a newly created people until the new creation in Christ. I would suggest to you that this scripture is prophesying the coming of newly created people in Christ. He looked down, that is, God looked down and saw those appointed to death. And God said, I'm going to speak to that. And he gave them a language of praise. Worship is one of the most powerful evangelistic tools. Becoming a worshiping people has a greater effect on the atmosphere, probably, than anything else. The atmosphere shifts so that people change the way they think. He, God, was rocked by the groan of the prisoner and the sentence of death on people. It was his idea to put praise on the lips of newly created people. We do not worship for an end product or result. The heart motivation of worship should always be because of his worth. But everything gets rewritten when a body of people really see his worth and respond. Then I'd like to share Roger's perspective. Every generation in the past has given God praise, and I quote, but ended coming up short of keeping the focus on the mighty acts of God, and his finished work with a heart that was fixed on praising him. But there is now a generation coming with a faith that will not be sidetracked or diverted from praising the King of Kings, no matter the volume of negative or critical voices. They will stay fixed, steadfast, and faithful in their praise to Jesus unto the end, without wavering. They will see righteousness and praise spring forth within every nation and every people group, and they will make his praise glorious. This is going to be a generation that will build upon the synergy of all the previous generations. It will build upon the spiritual legacy of past generations and go further. They will be to the praise of God's glory and will ultimately see death itself come under the feet of the body of Christ, just as it has already come under the feet of Jesus, our head. They will never stop praising him until the full and complete manifestation of everything that God has promised, including the subjection of the last enemy to be destroyed, which is death. That's 1 Corinthians 15:26. Roger goes on to share four things in regards to the word used for praise in this passage, which is taken from the Hebrew word halal. The first thing is that it's public praise. Halal means to make a show, to boast, to be clamorously foolish, to rave, and to celebrate. Sounds a bit undignified, right? Maybe that's what David did, I think. These definitions would seem to indicate public expression, and not necessarily public praise that is limited or confined within the four walls of the building. If we look back at verse 16, the context here is, "For the Lord shall build up Zion, he shall appear in glory." It can be demonstrated that Zion is the place of praise, or the place of praisers. The other thing that I would add to this is that from the Passion Translation, it says that Zion is the place of his manifested presence. The second thing is that it's powerful praise. This praise is powerful in a couple of ways. It makes his praise glorious, and it makes his enemies submit. And it's proclaiming praise. It proclaims and declares the victory of the cross, enforcing a victory that's already won, a salvation that is already accomplished. Isaiah 43, verses 18 and 21 says, "Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall you not perceive it? This people I have formed for myself, they shall declare or proclaim my praise." The fourth thing is that it's prophetic praise. Praise is the highest form of prayer because our prayers tend to keep our focus on our circumstances, where we're asking God to do something for us, but in praise, we boldly, with thanksgiving, declare what he's already done. Jesus paid the ultimate sacrifice once and for all, and now that the only sacrifice we can offer him is the sacrifice of praise. If you will notice, in the last number of years, there have been numerous powerful songs written that are declaring the victory of the cross. And there's also been an increase in singing prophetically, not just in houses of prayer, but also in many local congregations. I want to share a couple of prophetic words that kind of line up with some of the things that Bill Johnson and Roger share. The first one is from Justin Abrams, and he says, "A great change is coming to worship. In a series of dreams, he saw a glory realm that is going to come on the worship that hasn't been there before. He said, I've seen David praying and contending for the restoration of what he walked on the earth, which is the realm of the visible presence in worship, where worship has become ecstatic, where it's become saturated with the presence and glory of God. The Lord showed him, I'm going to bring a new threshing sledge, a cutting-edge sword on the worship, and power is coming. In one dream, I saw a two-hour worship time, and I knew this was normal. People were coming to church to worship. For 2 hours, hundreds and hundreds, maybe thousands, were all caught up together, and they were dripping with oil. It was the oil of unity. The oil that saturated them was removing the friction of competition and different visions, and everyone was together, even though they were very different. David was a prototype of a different era, an era that hasn't fully come yet. But it's on its way. We've seen glimmers, we've seen hints, but we have not seen the full manifestation. But it is going to be restored. It's the house of ecstatic worship and glory. Paul Cain was another prophet who saw repeated trance-like visions of the future. He saw crowds filling stadiums, caught up in ecstatic worship. The news media reporting day and night the signs and wonders, with major sports events canceled to make room for the awakening. During the worship, people would go to the mic to announce, "Another one raised from the dead." There are also prophetic words that declare there's coming an explosion of creativity. We've already seen the beginnings of this creativity, but I believe it will only increase. Creativity is a wineskin of the Holy Spirit. We host the presence through creativity. There's the wind of the Spirit in creativity. Now, it's important to note that not every idea is God's idea. The Holy Spirit is not breathing on every idea. But what we want to know is, what is He breathing on now? It's very important to share ideas, but then submitting them with open hands. If this is not what Holy Spirit is breathing on for now, let it go. And creativity is not just meant for in church, for music or drama or art. It's meant for the marketplace. Creative wisdom in inventions, creative ideas in business, solutions to problems, creativity in parenting, and in every area of life. So back to the scripture we started with. Recreated ones will praise the Lord. Guess what? That's us. We are those recreated ones. We've had much rich teaching about our identity in recent years. Daniel and others have done such a great job of helping us renew our minds in this area. I'd like to touch on a few things in regards to new creation realities and what would be powerful about praise of these recreated people. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is a new creature in Christ, if anyone is in union with Christ, he is a new creation, a new being. The Greek word used here is kainos. This new creation doesn't mean new as in a replacement of the old. That's not the gospel. Christ didn't come to just change Adam into a newer Adam of the same human nature. He wasn't just a smartphone upgrade. Jesus didn't come here to create a newer replacement for the old fallen man. He came to destroy and to end the old man and begin a brand new species of kainos design. Kainos means beyond human, living in divine union with a limitless capacity to grow, a new kind, unprecedented, novel, uncommon, unheard of, never before known or experienced, unexampled, or unparalleled. The previous verse says, henceforth, we do not think of anyone in merely human fashion. That seems to imply something beyond human. So now, you and I are this new person. The old order has passed away, and we're in the process of discovering the new. 1 Peter 1, verses 23 says, you have been regenerated, born again, not from mortal origin, seed or sperm, but from one that is immortal by the ever-living and lasting Word of God. Now, the very core truth of this new creation is that we are righteous. If you've never heard Todd White share his testimony, I'd encourage you to look it up on YouTube. I've heard it several different times, and one of the things that he emphasizes is that righteousness was the very core truth that just assisted in bringing him into the transformation that has come into his life. The core truth of righteousness. Second Corinthians 5, verse 21. For God made the only one who did not know sin to become a sin for us, so that we who did not know righteousness might become the righteousness of God through our union with Him. When we receive what Jesus accomplished in his crucifixion, resurrection, and ascension, righteousness is imputed to us so that something changes at the very core of our being. We not only become sons and daughters, we became saints. We are not sinners saved by grace. I would encourage you to get that out of your vocabulary. We are not sinners saved by grace. We were a sinner, and when we got saved by grace, we became a saint. We may have moments of sin, but not a sin nature. We became a son. We became a citizen of heaven. You didn't make yourself a saint. You did nothing to make yourself a saint. You didn't make yourself a son. You didn't make yourself a citizen of heaven. You did absolutely nothing except believe what Jesus did. You didn't buy it. You didn't earn it. You could never do enough to deserve it. There shouldn't be anything in this that would make us arrogant. It should only create thankfulness in what he did for us. Now, you might just think this is semantics, or maybe you think this is positionally true, but not actually so. But I suggest to you that this is actually so. It is no longer your nature to sin. Am I saying you can't sin? No. It's that you're no longer prone to sin. All it takes to sin is to have a free will and the capacity to believe lies. And believers possess both. I would suggest to you that the root of sin is unbelief and believing lies. We no longer have a sin nature that is married to the law. Our old nature has been crucified with Christ, and we are new creations married to Christ in the new covenant, and reconnected back to Abba Father as sons and daughters, no longer prone to sin, but prone to righteousness. We are to reckon ourselves dead to sin and awake or alive to righteousness. You might ask, well, what difference does that make? It's because what we focus on bears fruit in our lives. If you know when you're driving a car, you're looking a certain way, where is your car going to go? Is it going to go that way if you're focused that way? Not likely. If our focus and belief is that we are sinners, we will tend to sin. If our focus and belief is that we are the righteousness of Christ, the fruit of righteousness will begin to manifest in our lives. It may not happen right away, but it will happen. And we've been given mercy and grace. Mercy is we don't get what we deserve. You know, we all deserve hell. Every one of us. We don't get what we deserve. Grace is we get what we don't deserve. We in fact get what Jesus deserves. Grace is so much more than undeserved favor. It's not covering up sin. It's not glossing over sin. Neither is it an excuse to sin. I would suggest to you that grace is the fuel of heaven. Grace is divine empowerment. divine ability to walk dead to sin, divine empowerment to walk in righteousness, divine empowerment for whatever you are called to, divine empowerment really for everything in life. Jesus set us free from a lifestyle of proving our own innocence. Now we do not work for righteousness. We work from righteousness. We don't work for approval. We work from approval. We don't work for love. We work from love. Works or deeds of righteousness, empowered by grace, the fuel of heaven, are to be the fruit of being righteous. Works or deeds of righteousness are the fruit of a transformed life. A transformation that comes from the inside out. Or as Daniel put it, the transformation does not come from external pressure, but internal pressure. Mostly, I believe, the pressure of the Holy Spirit. As it's the power of His presence within you that produces the fruit of the Holy Spirit. I want to just take a look at a few more scriptures that confirm that our old nature died and we have a new one. And I'm reading all of these from the Passion Translation. Galatians 2:20. My old identity has been crucified with Christ and no longer lives. For the nails of His cross crucified me with Him. And now the essence of this new life is no longer mine, for the Anointed One lives His life through me. We live in union as one. My new life is empowered by the faith of the Son of God, who loves me so much that He gave Himself for me and dispenses His life into mine. Romans 6, verses 3 to 5. All of us who are immersed into union with Jesus the Anointed One were immersed into union with His death. Sharing in His death by our baptism means that we were co-buried and entombed with Him so that when the Father's glory raised Christ from the dead, we were also raised with Him. We have been co-resurrected with Him so we could be empowered to express an entirely new life. Romans 6, 6 to 8. Could it be any clearer that our former identity, our old son of Adam, is now and forever deprived of its power? For we were co-crucified with Him to dismantle the stronghold of sin within us so that we would not continue to live one moment longer submitted to sin's power. Obviously, a dead person is incapable of sinning. And if we were co-crucified with the Anointed One, we know that we will also share in the fullness of His life. So we were co-included with Christ in His death, burial, and resurrection. And now the terms co-crucified and co-made alive define me. His death was our death. His resurrection was our resurrection. Colossians 2 verses 14b says, everything we once were in Adam has been placed onto His cross and nailed permanently there as a public display of cancellation. The actions of both Adam and Christ affected the entire world. Death passes to all who are in Adam, and life passes to all who are in Christ. Each one is a corporate head of a race of people, and God sees every person as either in Adam or in Christ. We who believe in Christ are no longer in Adam, the man of dust. We are now in Christ, the heavenly man. and as He is. As He is now, so are we in this world. We are actually seeded with the DNA of God, and that seed is growing in us. One of the truths that is repeated over and over in the New Testament is our union with Christ. The first three chapters of Ephesians, that's basically the theme. Ephesians 2 verse 6 says, He raised us up with Him and made us sit down together, giving us joint seating with Him in the heavenly sphere by virtue of being in Christ. To be seated there means we're there in redeemed innocence with all the perfection and authority to be there. We're actually living in a co-world with Christ. We're there, we're here. We're in this co-world with numerous living beings, living saints, the cloud of witnesses. You know, the veil is very thin. Numerous angels. And indescribable wonders. What does all this have to do with worship? Glad you asked. In Exodus 19, there's this call to Israel to worship. God says to Israel, "You shall be my own possession, a kingdom of priests." Priests are ones set aside, set apart to minister first of all to the Lord and then to people. And I propose to you that it was never God's intention to have a Levitical priesthood. It was never His intention to have one group of people worship Him. His intention was a whole kingdom of priests. The invitation was given to everyone. But when the invitation was given, they stood at a distance. They basically said to Moses, "You have a relationship with God, and we'll do what you say God says to do." They said, "God's scary. We don't want to have a relationship with Him. We want to do, not be." The problem is, without the be, you cannot do. Now, in the new covenant, 1 Peter 2, 4 and on, Peter says, "You are a royal priesthood." Exodus, he said, "You shall be." It was an invitation. First Peter, he says, "You are. This is who you are." We are all a royal priesthood, a holy nation. And then in Acts, it says, "In the last days, I'll raise up the tabernacle of David." And one of the dimensions of this is that we will be a worshiping people. Not in the sense of something we do, but in the sense that this is who we are. We are not worshiping to gain approval from God. We already have His approval. We enter into worship and we engage in worship because we are worshipers. Now, you do have a choice. You could give your worship somewhere else. You could. That's what really the devil was offering to Jesus. It was one of his temptations. But the point is, you are a worshiper. You might not feel like it, but you are. Revelation 5, verse 10. And you, it's talking about Jesus, have made them a kingdom, a royal race, and priests to our God, and they shall reign as R-E-I-G-N, they shall reign as kings over the earth. Through Jesus Christ, our dominion on earth has been restored. Not in the sense of natural kings, but in the spiritual. The spirit dominates over the natural. When Jesus made us kings in the spirit realm, that means we rule over the spiritual forces that rule over natural kings. Did you get that? I'm going to say that again. When Jesus made us kings in the spirit realm, that means we rule over the spiritual forces that rule over natural kings. This is shifting the atmosphere. What worship does so powerfully. This is what we're called to do. And notice that Jesus is the King, capital letter K, of kings, lowercase letter K. We are kings and priests. And as Bill Johnson would say, we are to serve with the heart of a king and rule with the heart of a servant. Our spirits submit to the kingship of the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ. We really need to look at spirit, soul, and body, but we won't have time for that this morning. So what's my point? We worship from our identity, from the place of knowing who we are, from the place of being worshipers, being that kingdom of priests, being in intimate connection with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And that results in greater authority being released in our worship. Authority to influence and shift the atmosphere of earth to that of heaven. Kingdom of God, come now. Will of God be done now. You know, the will of God isn't happening all the time on the earth. If it was, why would Jesus tell us to pray that? Not everything that happens is the will of God. God made the initial invitation to one nation to be this kingdom of priests. Now it's to everyone. There's so much more to the new creation than we could ever imagine. And it all flows out of union with Him. Intimacy. This is what all creation is waiting, groaning, and longing for. Romans 8:19. For even the whole creation, all nature, waits expectantly and longs earnestly for God's sons to be made known, waiting for the revealing, the disclosing of their sonship. Now, maybe you think that's going to happen someday in the millennium. I propose to you, it can happen now. And I would like to challenge our thinking in the area of end time thinking as well. We won't go there today, but anyways, my time's up. I invite you to put your hand on your heart. And just say after me. Thank you, Lord. I'm a royal priest. In Christ, I'm a king. Thank you. Dominion on the earth has been restored to me. I'm a worshiper. Uncontainable praises spring up from our innermost being. You've put a new song in my heart. My spirit is always ready to worship. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you. Yeah. Thank you, Jesus. So become a beer. We're a be-do, not a doobie. Amen.